The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Memorial Day is kind of one of those, I don't want to say weird holidays, but it's kind of a strange holiday because you kind of have to preach about something that has to do with Memorial Day, and you've had those. Easter, you kind of got to preach about the resurrection on Easter. You kind of miss, you know, main thing. Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day. It's one of those holidays that you kind of have to have something to preach about, and that goes along with the holiday. St. Patrick's Day, not so much. I don't know why. Nobody. Anyways, and I in the process of getting ready for this week, I started reading quotes about Memorial Day and just some different quotes that I could find that kind of helped me get my mind in the right state of mind or my thinking right. And this one came across, and it was very interesting, and I think it's a great quote. Without sacrifice, there can be no victory. Now, if you're younger, you may recognize that from the movie Transformers, because it was quoted in the movie Transformers. If you're a little older than that, you may recognize it from The Lord of the Rings, because it was also in The Lord of the Rings. But if none of those ring a bell, there's a guy named King Arthur who lived, and that's actually who's said to quote, this quote came from King Arthur, that there is no victory without sacrifice. It's the idea that in order for you and I to be here today, there had to be a sacrifice. In order for us to enjoy the victories that there have to be a sacrifice. But I didn't just want to stop at that quote, and so I kept reading and found some other ones. And this one just stood out to me. Somehow the pain, the losses, the hurt, the bad, God is able to transform these into something they could never have been. Icons, monuments of grace and of love. It is a deep mystery how wounds and scars can become precious, or a ravaging and terrifying cross, the essential symbol of relentless affection. That was a quote from a book, Crossroads, written by a guy named William P. Young. You may recognize he also wrote a book called The Shack. I don't know if you guys have read that book or not, but it's a very interesting book. And I love that because it's true. We enjoy freedoms in Christ. We enjoy salvation because of that old rugged cross. That cross that meant torment and pain and death for Christ means victory and freedom and forgiveness of sin for us. And I don't know if you see this or not, but there's this running theme that in order for you and I to enjoy freedom, in order for us to be able to be here today, there has to be some sacrifice. There has to be somebody who's willing to give something of themselves. And there's one more quote that I ran across. Take the stones people throw at you and use them to build a monument. That was from Ratan Tata, an Indian businessman. And it's an interesting quote, and I want to come back to it in a second, but the last part there, building monuments. This is Memorial Day weekend, and there's a memorial monument in Washington, D.C. that is overflowing right now with people putting flags out for those who have sacrificed so much. And so my mind started thinking about monuments, memorials. Why do we have memorials? What do they stand for? What are they there for? And the answer is they're there to commemorate the sacrifice that people have made. The sacrifice that someone's given to let us enjoy freedoms. And so I got curious and I started looking in the Old Testament. Actually, I started looking in all of Scripture. But I found that there were monuments even written and built in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you find these places where God tells the people, hey, listen, you need to build a monument here. This is something important. You need to build a monument. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 28. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. I think you may have more than that in your sermon notes, but I'm going to pick up in verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And he was not, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethlehem, though the city used to be called Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I may return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." So what happens, just to kind of summarize the story, is, and you know the story of Jacob, right? He steals his brother's blessing, and his mom sends him away because of all the different, you know, deceitfulness in him. And on his journey, he's going, and he falls asleep one night, and he takes the stone and he puts it under his head. And as he's sleeping that night, he has a vision, he has a dream that comes from God, where a ladder comes down from heaven to that place on earth, which is so interesting, and we're not going to go there right now, but super interesting story and super cool. But what Jacob does is, the next morning he wakes up and he takes the stone that he had his head on and he sets it as a monument, because this is where God showed up in Jacob's life. It's interesting that this is when God shows up, and then he builds a monument. There are times in our life when we feel like, anybody ever thought, man, God, I just don't feel you. I don't feel like I'm connected to you. I don't know anything like that. And then all of a sudden God does something remarkable and you're like, man, God, you just showed up. In the most unlikely ways, you showed up. There's a place in Lookout Mountain. It's called Covenant College. I will forever remember Covenant College on Lookout Mountain, Georgia. Georgia, Tennessee, I don't know. It's like right there in the mix of everything. But like, I'll never forget, I can take you actually to a rock on Lookout Mountain. And it was at this rock that I was talking to a guy one day as a sophomore in high school. And I was talking to this youth pastor, and we were just back and forth talking about different things. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, "You're going to make a great minister one day." And I was like, you guys can disagree with that later. But I was like, whoa, I never thought about it. My dad's the minister. I'm just here. But from that point in time in my life, I knew what God was calling me to do. I knew that ministry was in me. It was something that God called me to do. And I'll never forget that rock. I actually took Kelsey when we were maybe dating, or maybe we'd just gotten married, I don't know. But we went to that rock. And there's a rock, and it's right there. And that place is interesting to me, because that was a time in my life when God showed up. He showed up. He put himself into my situation, into my life, and gave me direction that I needed. You want to know what this was my answer. Anybody, and they ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up? It was like, I'll either want to be an actor, because apparently people said I was dramatic. I don't know where that came from. Or I wanted to be a cop, because I like donuts. Those were like my two things. It was like, I could either be an actor because I'm dramatic, or I like donuts, so I could be a cop. That was all I had. And so, but after that moment, God showed up and gave me direction in life, and I knew my calling. I knew what I was supposed to do. It's interesting that in this story, God shows up, but he doesn't just show up. Jacob was wondering, hopeless and wondering, and actually debating who he was. It's interesting because, again, if you go back and you look, Jacob lies and tells his dad he's Esau, and then actually when he wrestles with God, he has to confess who he is. Whole different story for a whole other Sunday. But God shows up in Jacob's life, and this guy who is hopeless and who is wondering, he introduces the idea of grace. Now, why grace? Because God didn't have to give Jacob the stolen blessing. God did not have to give Jacob the rights of his brother Esau. God is sovereign. God is almighty. He can do what he wants. And so just because you stole something doesn't mean it's rightfully yours. God could have continued with the birth line the way it was supposed to be. But at that moment, when God builds this ladder from heaven down to earth, he's showing up and he's introducing into Jacob's story, and thank God, into all of our stories, grace. At that moment, God shows up and he introduces grace. That's not the only time you find a monument being built. You go over a couple books in the book of Joshua, chapter 4. I'm going to pick up reading in verse 8. "So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day." If you keep reading in on that, down in verse 24, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When you read what's going on in the story, again, just to kind of set the stage for you, is the nation of Israel has been freed from the Egyptians. They've made their way through the desert land. They've followed Moses. Moses has done all these great miracles with manna from heaven and pillars of fire to guide them by night. And they crossed the Red Sea, and Moses has struck the rock, and waters come flowing out. But the people were disobedient time and time again. And so for 40 years, they've wandered in the desert. And now they get to the point where they're just about to take the land that God's given them. The promised land is right there. They can see it. They're right there. There's just one pretty big problem. There's this river called the Jordan River, and it's right in the way. And it's not just the Jordan River. It's the Jordan River at flood stages, which, again, you guys in Louisiana understand far better than I probably ever could. But flood stage is different than just like normal stage. This is not just like a creek. This is a massive river that is rushing water. And so the people get so close, and they're right there. They're just about to take what God's promised them. And there's this problem. And in their mind, it's like they're between a rock and a hard place, because they have no choice. They have no path. They have no direction of how to get forward. I don't know if you've ever been there in life. Anybody ever felt like they're between a rock and a hard place? Man, you know, listen, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, but right now I've got a brick wall in front of me, and I've got Satan behind me, and I have no clue how I'm going to get out of this mess. And all of a sudden, God not only shows up for them, but he shows up and he makes a way. Where there was no way, God shows up and he makes a way for them to inherit what God's promised them. Isn't it so neat that God does that in our lives as well? He shows up and he makes a way. And that's why you find Joshua taking these 12 stones and he piles them up. And it says that it's still there to this day. I don't know if that's actually true. I'm sure you could find someplace in the Holy Land that has 12 stones piled up together. I don't know if that's these or what, but I know that when the writer wrote this, they were still there. And it was meant to serve as a reminder of everything that God had done for the nation of Israel. If you read that passage in your notes, it says that when your children ask, or when future generations ask what these 12 stones mean, you're to tell them everything that God's done to get you to this point. Isn't it neat when God shows up and makes a way in your life? It's something that we want to remember, that we want to commemorate. There's one other occasion where God shows up and introduces grace and makes a way. It's in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 7. Again, I'm going to pick up for time's sake in verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he named it an Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So another place you see, and what happens in this story, is not only does God show up and God make a way, but God also brings us back to him. When you look at what happens, the nation of Israel, they're in this cycle of sin, and all through the book of Judges, they didn't take the land quite the way that God wanted them to take the land. Instead, they left these pockets of people, and God tells them in the book of Judges, hey, listen, these people are going to continually be a thorn in your side. They're going to continually draw you to serve other gods. They're going to continually tempt you. They're going to continually give you these problems because you didn't do with them what I told you to do. And so what happens all through the book of Judges is you see where the nation of Israel, they worship God, but then those things that God warned them about start to flare up. They start to worship other gods, and because of their disobedience, God sends somebody to oppress them, and because they get oppressed, then all of a sudden they start to cry out to God, and once they cry out to God, God hears their cry and sends a deliverer, and the deliverer frees them from oppression. But then not long after that, they go back in and they start worshiping other gods again, and then God sends another oppressor, and it's this thing, it's called the cycle of the judges. It's the cycle that never ends. It just continues. And every time the nation of Israel thinks they're out of it, a couple generations later, man, they just go right back to doing what they always did. And God sends another oppression over them and brings them back to him. And it's interesting because in this situation, when you first read it, it seems like the nation of Israel is outnumbered, they're outmanned, and they're really destined to lose another battle. It's almost like this cycle is starting all over again. But instead, because the people realize it before they get too far gone, God shows up, brings them victory in battle, and then I love this. He names it an Ebenezer. He names this rock, he names this monument, he names this stone that he sets there an Ebenezer because it says this, God has been with us thus far. It's the reminder that God not only shows up, but he is not willing to just show up to make a way, but his whole purpose in doing all of that was to bring the nation of Israel back to him. It's cool when God does that in our life. You realize that God didn't just show up, he didn't just make a way for you, but he also went to great lengths and great extents to bring you back to him. That's what Christ's work on the cross was all about. It was so that you and I wouldn't be orphaned, that we wouldn't be lost and homeless, nationless, peopleless, without hope. It was to bring us back into a relationship with God, who we were created from the very beginning to have a relationship with. So monuments have this idea that we build monuments to remind us of what God's done in Scripture. There's joy in these monuments. When you read about these monuments, it's that God's showed up, he's done something, God's made a way, God's brought us back to him, and there's always joy in these monuments. It's something that's to be celebrated. How many of y'all are going to do something fun today or tomorrow? Some of y'all got to get a life, man. I'm telling you, like, you ain't going to do something fun. Like, it's a fun weekend, right? Memorial Day weekend is always you cook out, you celebrate, you do something enjoyable, you have a day off work, and so you sleep in or something like that, and it's a joyous day. But there's also this second side of it, that there is no victory without sacrifice. Because it's also a painful day. It's a tough day to remember that the reason you get to do all those fun things is because somebody paid the price of their life. See, in Scripture, they're joyous. All these monuments that God has them build, they're joyous things and they're great things. But there's also this element of pain that's in every single one of these monuments. When you read back and you look at all that's going on, just to give you a summary, Jacob was running from his life. His brother was out to kill him when he builds this monument. A family had literally just been split in half, the mother choosing Jacob, the father choosing Esau, and this family was divided to its very core. So much so that if one brother would have been in the presence of the other brother, it would have been death. There's pain in this. There's the whole process that Jacob has to go through with wrestling with who he is. When you read and you look at the other passage that came from the book of Joshua, the nation of Israel had been wandering for 40 years. They just lost their favorite leader, the guy who was able to take an entire nation, lead them from one nation to another nation that they had no clue what it was about, through a desert, all these different miracles. The guy who had done all this stuff had just passed away and died, and now there's some young guy named Joshua who is leading them. And there's all kinds of pain because they lost an entire generation, grandmas, grandparents, great-grandmas, great-grandparents, moms and dads that would never see what God had promised the nation. And as they walk in and as they cross the Jordan River and they set their stone down, I guarantee you they were thinking of somebody who didn't get to see all that God had promised them because they passed away in the wilderness. There's pain in it. The nation of Israel, again, they go through this cycle of judges. It's a never-ending cycle. It's an ongoing thing where they just continually get oppressed. And I wonder if it hadn't have been when they looked at that Ebenezer that they thought of all the different times where God had to raise up somebody. But all the oppression, all the pain, all the times when they didn't have freedom. And when they looked at that Ebenezer, yeah, they saw the victory, but they also knew that the victory meant that there were people who sacrificed so much before that. Monuments are great for celebration, but there's also pain in those monuments. And in Scripture, they would always take rocks and they would use their rocks as a means of setting down and remembering this is where God showed up. This is where God did something. This is when God showed up, he made a way, and he brought us back to him. And while there's joy and there's pain in them, those rocks were always there to signify, to tell every generation what it meant. But it also got me wondering, why is the last occasion of this in 1 Samuel? Because there's a lot of the story of Israel that goes on past that. There's a lot of the Bible that goes on past that. If you're looking at your Bible, 1 Samuel is like this. The rest of the Bible is like this. So there's a lot that goes on after that. So what do they do with all their rocks? Because see, and up until this point, they'd take these rocks and they'd set them down. And so what happens to the rocks when God's done something in their life? What happens to those rocks? And I found this story. It's in John chapter 8. It says this, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the laws and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, 'Let anyone who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go and leave your life of sin.'" See, I think what the nation of Israel did with their rocks is instead of building monuments of all the things that God had done, they started to use these rocks as weapons. They started to take the pain that was mixed in these monuments, and instead of building these monuments to commemorate all the good things that God had done, they started to hold on to them. That pain, that hurt that was mixed in there with it, they started to hold on to it, and they started to say, "Listen, we're going to use this against other people. We're going to prove how righteous, how religious, how close to God we are, not because of the monuments we built where we look at everything that God's done, but based on what we can condemn other people for what they do." And instead of taking those rocks and building monuments, the nation of Israel started to throw those rocks at people who they deemed less worthy than them. And it's a sad story because there's so many layers to this story, but it's interesting that this woman wasn't married. You know that if you look back at the Levitical law, if she had been married, then it would have been that both the man and the woman involved would have had to be stoned. But because she wasn't married, just the woman has to be stoned. And this is for sure going to be one of the questions I ask God when I get to heaven. What did he write? I'm so curious to know what he wrote in the sand. And I don't know, but it's interesting. I can just picture these men bringing her before him. And it's such a humiliating thing if you put yourself in this story. She's caught in the act of adultery. They bust in. How are you caught in the act of adultery unless somebody set something up? And they bust in. They pull her out of the bed of this man. And they take her and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. And they say, "This woman, we caught her in the act. What do we do with her now? We've got our stones ready. All the pain, all the hurt that we've been suffering, all the things that we've done that has brought us to this point, we've held on to all those rocks, God. We haven't made any monuments to you, but we're ready to throw them on this woman right here and condemn her." And Jesus tells them, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." And I can just picture it in my head, this woman sitting here at Jesus' feet. He's writing something in the sand, and all of a sudden it says the oldest to the youngest start dropping those rocks. And you can hear the sound of every rock drop. And slowly they start to walk away. And then Jesus stands and tells her not just, "Hey, listen, your sins are forgiven, but your sins are forgiven. He shows up into her story. He introduces grace. He makes a way for her to live. But then he ultimately brings her back to him. And he says, go and leave your life of sin. I wonder if I was that woman, if I wouldn't have picked up one of those rocks and taken it home and set it on my dresser and said, this, man, this day was special. There's a lot of pain because all the junk from my past, all the stuff that I've been through, everything came out and was not just out, but it was put on display for everyone to see. But then this guy named Jesus showed up. And all of a sudden, everybody that was ready to kill me just dropped their rock and walked away. I wonder if that woman didn't set that stone there to remind her, hey, listen, God showed up in my life. He made a way for me, and he brought me back to him. If it didn't change how she lived from that day on. Most scholars agree that this is somebody who stays connected to Jesus. Some people say it's Mary Magdalene. Some people say it's a different Mary that you see at the tomb of Jesus later on in John. But the idea is that this woman walks away from that day completely different than she's ever been before. I wonder if she took one of those rocks and started to make a monument of what God had done in her life. So what happens when you stop building monuments? You start to use those stones as rocks or as weapons. Somehow we let the rocks that we should have been used to be building monuments of what God has done become weapons we use to destroy others. So my question for you today on this Memorial Day, it's kind of simple. I started to give you guys all rocks because my one daughter, Evie, I've told y'all to pray for her. Every time we go to La Herradura over in Oil City, she has to pick up a rock from the parking lot. And so her car seat is literally full of rocks. I started to bring rocks and give you a rock when you walked in the door today because I think that you and I have rocks. We have parts of our life that are great victories and they're awesome. And we can do one of two things with it today. See, I think every one of you who walked through the doors today, you walked in with a rock. You walked in and it was either something that God's shown up in your life. He made a way for you when you didn't think there was any other way possible. He did something remarkable to bring you back to him. And so you have this rock sitting here in your life. But some of you, instead of building monuments with it, are using that rock to destroy other people. You're holding on to it. You're waiting for that one person because there's pain in that rock. There's discomfort in that rock. There's this memory of everything that went on around it. And so instead of using that rock, you hold on to it, just waiting for the wrong person to come in, waiting for somebody to do something so that you can condemn them to feel better about yourself and use that rock as a weapon. And so my question for you today is this. Memorial Day weekend, 2022. You've got a rock. Whether you've got a rock physically or not, I don't know. But spiritually, you've got a rock. What are you going to do with it today? How are you going to use your rock? Are you going to set your rock up and say, God, I'll never forget this day. You showed up in my life. You did something. You made a way for me and you brought me back to you. Are you going to hold on to that rock? Because there's pain in that rock. There's hurt in that rock. And so instead of laying it down to commemorate everything that God's done, you're going to hold on to it. And use that rock as a means to destroy somebody else. What are you doing with your rocks today? My challenge and my prayer for you is this. Use those rocks to build a spiritual monument to God of everything he's done to get you to this point and how your life will never be different because of this point in your life. Some of you need to come down to the altar today. Some of you need to stay where you are today and pray. And you need to take that rock and you need to say, God, had no clue what you were going to do, but you did something. And you need to commemorate that part at your pew, this altar, wherever it is. You need to lay that rock down and say, God, I'm building this as a monument to you because you did something in my life. The past 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years, however long it's been since you've said that to God, God has done some remarkable things, and you need to lay down your rock and build a monument to him today. Some of you have been holding on to that rock because you're waiting to use it as a weapon on somebody. You need to come to the altar today. You need to stay where you are. You need to say, God, I'm no longer going to use this as a weapon against people. Instead, I'm going to give it to you because you have changed my life forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this day, this morning, this time when we get to look at monuments and memorials. God, we get to look at the idea that all through Scripture, people built monuments to you, but then when they didn't, Father, they started using those rocks that they should have been building memorials with as a means, as a way to destroy other people. And God, I don't know where everyone is in this sanctuary this morning, but you do. So God, with whatever rocks we brought in here today, regardless of their intended purpose or what we meant to use them for, I pray that today we would lay those rocks down, that we would build a monument to you, thanking you, praising you for showing up in our life, making a way, and bringing us back to you, and not use them as a means to destroying people anymore. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day and the sacrifice you made so that we could be here in your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.